Thank you, Johnny and Jen, for leading us in worship, teaching us that new song, Completely Known, Completely Loved. What a great concept, what a great understanding, what a great love that we have in our Lord. Well, we're in Daniel chapter 7 this morning. And last week, we did our best to enter into Daniel's alarming vision of the four great beasts, the humongous beasts that he saw. And these beasts represented various kingdoms and their kings. Babylon was represented by a lion, a lion-like beast with wings like an eagle. And after that, Medo-Persia was represented by a bear-like beast that was raised up on one side. Then third, we had Greece, which was represented by a leopard with four wings. And this leopard-like beast also had four heads, which represented the four divisions of Greece after the short reign of Alexander. And we saw that Daniel's vision predicted this succession of world kingdoms from 538 BC, when Cyrus conquered Babylon for the Medo-Persians, all the way to 301 BC, when the fourfold division of Alexander's kingdom was settled. But his vision even went beyond all that, because the fourth beast, which could not be compared to any known animal, represented the next world empire, which was Rome. Now, scholars debate when Rome began or when it became a worldwide empire, but we know for sure, and just very simply, that it was so when Jesus came into the world at about 4 or 5 BC. And this means that Daniel's prophetic vision covered the facts of history for a period of 500 years. And so from his day, Daniel prophesied the future, and now we can look back on that and see it as fact. So when Daniel spoke this, it was future, but now we can look back and we see it as the facts of history. But we also saw last week that some of the elements of this fourth beast are not yet fulfilled. The fourth beast had 10 horns, and we can't fit this with the facts of history like we can with the previous beasts. And this seems to correspond with what we saw in chapter 2, where the fourth kingdom in Nebuchadnezzar's statue was represented by iron legs. But then the feet were mixed with clay. And so if you go back and look at Daniel 2 and verse 44, it says, "In the days of those kings, the God of heaven will cause a kingdom to rise up, which will never be destroyed. And that kingdom will not be left for another people. It will crush and put an end to all these kingdoms, but it will itself stand forever." That kingdom, which will never be destroyed, did not come, not during Jesus' day. Jesus came into the world. He called Israel to repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That was his wording, but Israel did not repent. And the Roman Empire continued all the way to 476 AD in the west and to 1453 AD in the east. And this leads us to recognize that what Daniel speaks of here in chapter 7 and in that last bit of chapter 2, that what Daniel's speaking about here refers to something that is still future from our perspective. Something that will one day become a historic reality at the coming, the second coming of Jesus Christ. Now, our text for today shows this most clearly because we see one like a son of man coming with the clouds of heaven. And Jesus himself referred to this passage in connection with his second coming. And so let's read our text here. We're in Daniel 7. We're going to look at verses 9 to 14 this morning, but I want to start reading again in verse 7. So Daniel chapter 7, starting at verse 7. After this, I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, fearsome and terrifying and extraordinarily strong. And it had large iron teeth. It devoured and crushed and trampled down the remainder with its feet, and it was different from all the beasts that were before it. And it had 10 horns. While I was contemplating the horns, behold, another horn, a little one, came up among them, and 3 of the first horns were pulled out by the roots before it, and behold, this horn possessed eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking great boasts. I kept looking until thrones were set up, and the Ancient of Days was seated. His clothing was like white snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was ablaze with fire, its wheels were a burning fire. A river of fire was flowing and coming out from before him. Thousands upon thousands were attending him, and myriads upon myriads were standing before him. The court sat, and the books were opened. Then I kept looking because of the sound of the great boastful words which the horn was speaking. I kept looking until the beast was killed, and its body was destroyed and given to the burning fire. As for the rest of the beasts, their dominion was taken away, but an extension of life was given to them for an appointed season of time. I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like a son of man was coming. And he came up to the Ancient of Days and came near before him. And to him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom, that all the peoples, nations, and men of every tongue might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which will not be taken away, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. As I said, our text for this morning is going to be verses 9 to 14. And we need to be struck here by the remarkable change of scenery that we see in our text. You see, Daniel had this terrifying night vision of devouring beasts, and one after the other, they were conquering the world. And the final beast was like no other, crushing, devouring, trampling the remainder. And its little horn had eyes and a mouth speaking great things. And we'll see more about this kingdom and horn later in the passage. But before we hear about that, Daniel is showing something entirely different here. And really, the two pictures couldn't be more different. One is on the earth, whereas the other is in heaven. One is a vicious beast, the other is holy God. The one boasts great things, the other does great things. The one is in a rampage, devouring, crushing, trampling. The other is calmly pronouncing judgment. And to highlight the vast difference between these two scenes, Daniel even switches to a poetic structure. And you can see that even in your English Bibles by the shorter parallel lines in verses 9 and 10, and then again in verses 13 and 14. And so before we learn more about the beast, which we're going to learn later on in chapter 7, we first learn about the judgment of the beast and the destruction of the beast. And our text this morning really breaks into 3 sections. First, we see the Ancient of Days, a reference to God the Father, and he is on a throne, a throne with wheels, and a river of fire is coming out from before him and before his throne. Thousands and thousands were attending him, myriads and myriads. And these are likely the heavenly host angels. And this gathering in verses 9 and 10 is for judgment. The court sat and the books were opened. And then from this heavenly scene, we come back down to earth in verses 11 and 12. And we see the judgment on the beast. And of course, the horn is part of the beast, and they are given to the burning fire that came from God's throne. And this is our second section for this morning, verses 11 and 12. And then third, we're back in heaven. And in verses 13 and 14, one like a son of man was coming on the clouds of heaven or with the clouds of heaven. And he comes up to the Ancient of Days and he is given dominion and a kingdom. And so what we have in our text here is the removal of the kingdom from the fourth beast and the giving over of that kingdom to the one like a son of man. And we remember that Jesus loved to call himself the Son of Man, and that he referred to this very passage in Daniel chapter 7, when the high priest asked him, and I want you to actually turn to Mark 14. I want you to look at this. We're going to look at this twice today, but Mark 14, verse 61. Jesus is in his trial before the high priest, and in verse 61 it tells us that he kept silent and did not answer. Again, the high priest was questioning him and said to him, "Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed One?" And Jesus said, "I am. And you shall see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming with the clouds of heaven." And tearing his tunics, the high priest said, "What further need do we have of witnesses? You have heard the blasphemy. How does it seem to you?" And they all condemned him to be deserving of death. Now, of course, we know that it wasn't blasphemy, that it was true, that Jesus was the Son of Man. And one day every eye shall see him coming on the clouds of heaven. And by referring to Daniel and our passage this morning, Jesus was claiming to be the promised Messiah, the King of Israel, the Son of God. And so let's get into this here. Again, we're going to have three sections. First, we're going to see the judge, the Ancient of Days in verses 9 and 10. And then we're going to see the judgment against the beast in verses 7 to 11. Then we'll see third, the judgment in favor of the Son of Man in verses 13 and 14. And notice what I'm calling the sandwich here. The beast and his judgment is sandwiched in between two heavenly scenes. And so Daniel then, as it were, lifts our eyes above the chaos. And there's chaos and beastliness going on earth, but now our eyes are lifted to God the judge. And then we come down to earth again for a moment to see the judgment, and then we go back up to see the coming of the Son of Man. And the heavenly Son of Man then assumes the kingdoms of earth where he will reign forever. And so our text, I think, this morning should teach us to lift our eyes to heaven with the eyes of faith. And even if there's chaos on earth, even today or tomorrow or next month, and there will be chaos on earth until the fourth beast and the little horn come. But we need to recognize that God is not worried, that he will judge the world at the right time, and he will judge in favor of the Son of Man. And we can rest in this reality, and we can relish this and delight in the coming victory of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so let's look at this heavenly perspective. Let's see, first of all, number one, the judge, the Ancient of Days in verses 7 to 10, or verses in chapter 7, verses 9 and 10. He says, "I kept looking until the thrones were set up, and the Ancient of Days was seated. His clothing was like white snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was ablaze with fire, its wheels were a burning fire. A river of fire was flowing and coming out from before him. Thousands upon thousands were attending him, and myriads upon myriads were standing before him. The court sat, and the books were opened." Now our verses begin with, "I kept looking." And all throughout these verses, Daniel says that he was looking in his vision by night. Verse 2 begins, "Daniel answered and said, I was looking in my vision by night." And then verses 4, 6, 7, and now 9 all have, "I kept looking." And this helps show some kind of a progression to Daniel's vision. The scenery keeps changing as the vision goes on and as Daniel is watching the vision unfold before his eyes. And we're going to see this thing again twice in verse 11 and again in verse 13 and a final time in verse 21. I kept looking. And he keeps looking at the vision until a new phase of the vision begins. And in verse 9, he looks until thrones are set up. And notice the plural there, it's thrones. Now Jesus promised his disciples that they would sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. That's Matthew 19:28. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 4 speaks of thrones as well in the plural, thrones, and those who sit on them are given the right to judge. And likely those who sit on these thrones are faithful men. Perhaps these are the 24 elders that are mentioned in Revelation chapter 4. I want you to turn there. And there's going to be a fair amount of kind of turning around to some different books this morning. But look at Revelation 4, starting at verse 1. John says, "After these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard, like the sound of a trumpet, speaking with me, said, 'Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after these things.' Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was standing in heaven, and one sitting on the throne. And he who was sitting was like a jasper stone and a sardius in appearance, and there was a rainbow around the throne, like an emerald in appearance. Around the throne were 24 thrones. And upon those thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white garments, and golden crowns on their heads. And out from the throne come flashes of lightning and sounds and peals of thunder." And then if you skip down to verse 9, it says, "And when the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, to him who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and will worship him who lives forever and ever and will cast their crowns before the throne, saying, 'Worthy are you, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things. And because of your will, they existed and were created.'" Now, what John is describing here is very likely the same vision that Daniel saw. Both of these books are speaking about the same time period. And the book of Revelation, as I said before in this series, is simply expanding on what Daniel saw. Now, we're not told who exactly sat on these thrones that are around the throne of God, and it could be angels, but what we're going to see is we're going to see angels mentioned later, and so most likely these are faithful men appointed by God and by Jesus Christ to participate in the judgment of the world. And in 1 Corinthians 6:2, it actually says this, "Or do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world is to be judged by you, are you not worthy to constitute the smallest law courts? The saints will judge the world." And obviously that's going to be under the guidance and the supervision of God and Christ. But now we're in the midst of these thrones. So we're back to our text here. In the midst of these thrones, there is the throne of God. And our text says, "And the Ancient of Days was seated." He is seated on his throne. And that throne is going to be described shortly. And he's called here the Ancient of Days. Now, this is the only place in Scripture where God is so called. In Micah 5 and verse 2, which we often read at Christmas time, it says, "But as for you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you will go forth for me." From you, one will go forth for me to be ruler in Israel. His goings forth are from everlasting, from the ancient days. Now, this passage is actually speaking about Christ, the coming ruler, and his going forths are from everlasting, from the ancient days. And we speak of the pre-incarnate Christ that he was before he was born into the world. Before he became flesh, before he took on flesh, he existed. And he was in the beginning with God. And so calling God here the Ancient of Days speaks to his eternality. And probably as well, his wisdom. In the ancient Near East, old age meant wisdom, especially the wisdom to make good judgments. And so God has the experience, the wisdom, and the knowledge to judge the world. He is the Ancient of Days. Psalm 90 verse 2 says, "Before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God." God is eternal with no beginning and no end. And so he is the Ancient of Days. And then his clothing, it says his clothing was like white snow, which refers to his holiness. Also, the hair of his head was like pure wool. And this could represent his wisdom, his age. He has the white hair of the aged, we might say. Now, this is actually one of the most detailed glimpses of God in all of Scripture. And we have to understand this as God presenting himself in a physical form to instruct Daniel what he is like. God obviously doesn't have hair. He doesn't get old. He doesn't wear clothes, or he doesn't even sit down. He is pure spirit. But he's revealing aspects of what he's like through these human images in Daniel's vision. And so we have this image of the wise and holy God, and he's sitting on a throne. He's a king. He's the king. And we see his throne. And this gives us a sense of his majesty. When it's described in Revelation, there's a rainbow and a brightness above it. Ezekiel also describes the same scene in words of this visible manifestation of the glory of God shining forth. But his throne in our text was ablaze with fire. Its wheels were a burning fire. A river of fire was flowing and coming out from before him. And this throne with wheels is some kind of a chariot throne. And this is again the same thing that Ezekiel saw in chapter 1 and again in chapter 10 of Ezekiel. And there's a fire all around here. The throne is on fire. The wheels are burning fire. A river of fire is coming before him. Almost as if this is coming out of God's throne. I want to just maybe read for you Ezekiel 1, 26 to 28, or part of 26 to 28. It says this: "There was something in the likeness of a throne, like sapphire stone in appearance, and upon the likeness of the throne, high up, was the likeness of one with the appearance of a man. And then I saw from the appearance of his loins and upward something like the gleam of glowing metal, with the appearance of fire all around within it. And from the appearance of his loins and downward, I saw something of the appearance of fire, and there was a radiance all around him, as the appearance of the rainbow in the clouds on a rainy day. So was the appearance of the radiance all around. Such was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of Yahweh." And so there's a brightness all around the throne, and the throne itself is burning. And it seems to me that there's burning and calm here at the same time. And a number of commentators pointed out that this fire likely represents or is a part of the wrath of God. And yet God is not in a rage. He is steady. He is calm. He has a steady hatred of sin. A steady loathing of all that is against him, that is contrary to him. And at the right time, he will rid creation of all that is opposed to his goodness and his glory, and he will assign it to the lake of fire. which is also known as the second death or hell. And this lake of fire seems to begin at the river of fire that Daniel sees coming from the throne. Now our text says that thousands upon thousands were attending him, and myriads upon myriads were standing before him. And this is exactly how John begins his heavenly vision in Revelation. And let's actually go back there again. Revelation chapter 5. Starting in verse 11, he says, "Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels around the throne and the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing.' And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and on the sea and all things in them I heard saying, 'To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be the blessing and the honor and the glory and the might forever and ever.' And the four living creatures kept saying, 'Amen,' and the elders fell down and worshipped." And so we've got thousands and thousands and myriads of angels. Myriads is the Aramaic, and Hebrew is 10,000. And the same thing is later in Greek with the myriads. And so we have really the largest ancient number here, which is then multiplied by itself. It's myriads upon myriads, or myriads times myriads. And this large group are gathering before God, and they're attending on God, and they're standing before him. And then our text says, the court sat, and the books were opened. And these books, which are plural, seem to contain a record of the deeds of all people. All the deeds of all the people in the world. And we see these same books again in Revelation chapter 20. In verse 12, John says, "Then I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books according to their deeds. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and Hades," or Hades, "gave up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every one of them according to their deeds." Now in Revelation 20, which we just read, the judgment is the lake of fire, and this is a judgment of all the unsaved. But in Revelation 19, just before that, and in Daniel chapter 7, in our text, we see the judgment of the little horn and his kingdom, the beast. And they are thrown into the lake of fire a little bit ahead of the rest of the world. And the same books are used here. God keeps track of every deed. God keeps track of every secret thing, even the motives for everything that is done or said. And God is going to judge the world, and his standard for this judgment is his own perfect holiness. And anything less than perfect righteousness, God has judged as worthy of death. And this shows us then how we need to find shelter in Jesus Christ. Jesus only has perfectly kept God's holy law. Remember the great commandment that we are commanded, that you shall love Yahweh your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might, Deuteronomy 6:5. And no one has ever done this except the Lord Jesus Christ. And failure to do this, failure to love God with all your heart, all your soul, all your might, even for one moment, is sin. Because God is worthy of our love. And so all of us would be condemned except for this, that Jesus kept all of God's commandments. And Jesus died in our place to pay the penalty for our sins. And the only way that we can stand before God the judge is if we stand before him in Jesus Christ. And so in our text, we have the judgment of the little horn and the beast, the kingdom of Antichrist, and they will be judged justly according to what is written in the books. And so let's go now to the second section of our text here, and let's look at verses 11 to 12, and we're going to see number two, the judgment against the beast. And so we see the result of God's judgment on the beast in verse 11. Then I kept looking because of the sound of the great boastful words which the horn was speaking. I kept looking until the beast was killed and its body was destroyed and given to the burning fire. And it's almost as though, as Daniel's looking up at heaven, the beast is still talking on earth and God is getting ready to judge him, but the beast is going on. And then Daniel looks down and hears this beast and he's continuing to talk. He's continuing to make his boasts. And we're going to identify and talk about this beast more and this little horn in chapter 7 later on. But we know this fourth beast represents a kingdom. From verse 17 of chapter 7, where it says, "These great beasts, which are four in number, are four kings who will arise from the earth." And if you look down at verse 23, it says, "Thus he said, the fourth beast will be a fourth kingdom on the earth, which will be different from all the other kingdoms and will devour the whole earth and tread it down and crush it. As for the ten horns, out of this kingdom, 10 kings will arise, and another will arise after them, and he will be different from the previous ones and will make low 3 kings. He will speak words against the Most High and wear down the saints of the Highest One. And he will intend to make changes in seasons and in law, and they will be given into his hand for a time, times, and a half time. But the court will sit for judgment, and his dominion will be taken away, annihilated, and destroyed forever." Now, I think that just reading that it's fairly straightforward. The kingdom will have at some point 10 kings. 3 of those kings will be removed or replaced or worse. And the little king will rise up, the little horn, little king. And he will persecute God's people for a fixed period of time. But then, in verse 26, the court will sit for judgment. His dominion will be taken away, annihilated, and destroyed forever. And so the heavenly court will judge him and his kingdom. Now, one of the chief characteristics of this leader is that he will be a boaster. And he will continuously boast and brag and speak about great things, whatever kinds of things he's talking about. In verse 11, we see the sound of the great boastful words which he spoke. In verse 8, this horn possessed eyes like the eyes of a man and a mouth speaking great boasts. In verse 20, the other horn which came up and before which 3 of them fell, namely that horn which had eyes and a mouth speaking great boasts, and which was larger in appearance than its associates. And so this little horn starts off little, but then he grows larger than the rest. And he boasts and he speaks great things. In verse 25, he will speak words against the Most High. And so this is a person who will exalt himself. And again, we're going to talk more about him next time, but for today, we need to note his end. While he's boasting on earth, God is sitting in judgment in heaven, and his words seem to almost rise up to heaven and almost interrupt Daniel's vision of God. And this great fearful beast, we need to kind of get the picture here, this great fearful beast and this self-exalting leader are judged. And in verse 11, it's so simply stated. I kept looking until the beast was killed and its body was destroyed and given to the burning fire. And I think we're supposed to take from this how easy it is for God and for his myriads of angels to kill the beast. And so this kingdom, which was more powerful than any other kingdom ever, This ruler, this tyrant who outboasted Nebuchadnezzar, this kingdom that shook the world and overcame the saints, was no challenge to Almighty God. No challenge at all. And from this, brothers and sisters, we need to recognize that we serve an all-powerful God who can easily judge the fiercest nation. And he will do so when he brings all of his elect people home. The Antichrist and his kingdom and all those who follow him and join his rebellion against God will be given to the burning fire. And the same thing will happen to all who don't turn from their sin and join themselves to Jesus Christ. There is an everlasting fire in hell reserved for all who don't take refuge in Christ. Now, verse 12 is a bit difficult, or at least I thought so, a bit difficult to interpret. It says, as for the rest of the beasts. And so we're apparently going back now to Babylon and Medo-Persia and Greece, and maybe we ask here, well, what happened to them? It says, their dominion was taken away, but an extension of life was given to them for an appointed season of time. And this seems to mean that each of those kingdoms were incorporated into the next kingdom that came after them. And so, for example, Babylon lost its dominion, but there was a continuation of Babylonian culture and Babylonian people into Medo-Persia. And each kingdom was overthrown by the next kingdom, but it was simply replaced by another beast or another sinful earthly kingdom. And this is different than what we're going to see with this fourth beast, because when it is judged, things will be entirely different. And the kingdom that now takes over from that point on will have a heavenly nature and will never be replaced. Now, this interpretation of verse 12 corresponds with what we saw in chapter 2, where, remember, the stone hit the feet of Nebuchadnezzar's statue, and at that moment, the whole statue was destroyed. And I want you to go back and look at that in chapter 2, verses 34 and 35. Chapter 2, 34, it says, "You continued looking until a stone was cut out without hands, and it struck the image on its feet of iron and clay and crushed them. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold," which is the Greece, the Medo-Persian, and the Babylonian, as well as the iron kingdoms, all four of these kingdoms, "were crushed all at the same time and became like chaff from the summer threshing floors, and the wind carried them away so that not a trace of them was found. But the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth." And this was interpreted for us in verse 44. It says, "In the days of those kings," and I'm just going to pause there, "those kings are the kings of the 10 horns of the fourth beast with the iron teeth," which represents the Roman Empire or Roman beyond, the future version even of the Roman Empire. And this really corresponds nicely with the feet of iron and clay, which would most likely have had 10 toes. So 10 horns, 10 kings, 10 toes. It seems to fit really well together. And so in the days of those kings, which ends with the little horn king, the Antichrist, "the God of heaven will cause a kingdom to rise up which will never be destroyed, and that kingdom will not be left for another people. It will crush and put an end to all these kingdoms, but it will itself stand forever." And so all of these beastly kingdoms will be crushed, and God himself will set up a kingdom, an eternal kingdom. And this kingdom will be on earth, and it will be led by the Messiah, our Lord Jesus Christ. And this is what we see next in our text. We're going to look now, number 3, and see judgment in favor of the Son of Man. the judgment in favor of the Son of Man, verses 13 and 14. And so the beast is dead, and now we meet the next ruler of the earth, and he has a heavenly origin. In verse 13, I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like a Son of Man was coming, and he came up to the Ancient of Days and came near before him. Now, the beasts were like a lion and like a bear and leopard-like, and this king is like a Son of Man. Now, Son of Man is used to refer to someone as a human being. And so, for example, in chapter 8, verse 17, Daniel is called Son of Man. And God's favorite name for Ezekiel was Son of Man. And so this refers to a human being. This is what this is, word is typically used for, this construction. Now, our beasts were like various animals, and so we have to be careful how we interpret this, because this figure could be an image rather than a literal Son of Man. Now, we know something is different here, because human beings don't come with the clouds of heaven. And so he's like a Son of Man, but yet there's something different about this person. Now, we saw in our study of Matthew that Jesus called himself very often the Son of Man. And I would guess that he called himself the Son of Man almost even more than he said I. He called himself the Son of Man, but by speaking of himself this way, he could be understood as saying, I'm a Son of Man, I am human. But it was also a veiled way to say, I am the Son of Man that's mentioned in Daniel. And this became especially clear in certain passages. And I want you to turn now to the book of Matthew with me. And let's go to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew 24, and so in the context, Jesus is answering this question in verse 3, which is, tell us when will these things happen, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? And the disciples were expecting a coming of Jesus at the end of the age, and this would be the same coming that Daniel spoke about. And Jesus goes on to tell them about a tribulation period. And he even tied this tribulation period with Antichrist, or with Daniel's little horn and the abomination of desolation that we're going to learn about later in the book of Daniel. But if you look at verse 15, it says, therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation, which was spoken through the prophet Daniel standing in the holy place, let the reader understand, then those who are in Judea must flee to the mountains. And this abomination of desolation, again, is done by Antichrist, or by the little horn of the fourth beast that we're studying. Then in verse 21, it says, for then there will be great tribulation, a great tribulation such as has not occurred since the beginning of the world until now, nor ever will be. And then if we jump down to verse 29, it says, but immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from the sky and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. And then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn. And they will see the coming of the Son of Man. They will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. And he will send forth his angels and a great trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of the sky to the other. Now, there's a lot to see in there, but what I want you to see is that after, and actually it's immediately after the tribulation period, which is connected to Antichrist, Jesus, the Son of Man, will come. And this coming is on the clouds of heaven as described by Daniel. And the whole world will see this coming, and Jesus comes here with his angels, and he's coming from heaven. And he's coming down to defeat the beast and establish the kingdom. Now, I want you to turn with me to Mark 14, which we looked at the very beginning here. In verses 61 to 64 of Mark chapter 14, where when asked if he was the Christ, the Son of the Blessed One, Jesus answered, "I am. And you shall see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming with the clouds of heaven." And tearing his tunic, the high priest said, "What further need do we have of witnesses? You have heard the blasphemy. How does it seem to you?" And they all condemned him to be deserving of death. Now, sitting at the right hand of the power, that comes from Psalm 110. And Psalm 110 is the passage that Jesus referred to when he entered Jerusalem that week. And this is the passage where David calls the Messiah Lord. And you remember Jesus asked them, well, how does David call him Lord when he's his son? And nobody knew how to answer him about that. And so Jesus used this, what he just says here in verses 62, Jesus used this to get them to realize that the Messiah isn't only a son of David or a son of the kingly line from David. Messiah is more than that. He is David's Lord. In other words, Messiah is God. And our passage also hints at this as well. Because not only does the one like a son of man come on the clouds, but look at what our text says. Go back there. It says in verse 14, "And to him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom that all the peoples, nations, and men of every tongue might serve him." That they might serve him. Now the word translated there, serve, is used 9 times. In the Aramaic section of Daniel. We saw it 5 times in Daniel chapter 3 when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego refused to serve Nebuchadnezzar's gods or to worship the image that he set up. And so if you go back to chapter 3 and verse 17, it says, "If it be so, our God whom we serve," there's our word, "is able to save us from the furnace of blazing fire, and he will save us out of your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we are not going to serve your gods," same word there, "and we will not worship the golden image that you have set up." Now, I've got a question in my notes. Are you kind of picking up what I'm trying to lay down here? Daniel believes only God is worthy to be served. Only God is worthy of worship, even to the point of death. But now, this one, like a son of man, is going to be rightly served, rightly worshiped by all the peoples, nations, and men of every tongue. The whole world is going to worship this new king. And what an interesting parallel where the Antichrist tries to set himself up to be worshipped, but then he is replaced by the Lord Jesus, who is rightly worshipped by the whole world. And in fact, Daniel even goes further and says that it's God himself, the Ancient of Days, who establishes this king who is now worthy of worship. And what this reminds me of is very much like the prologue of the book of John, which some of you ladies have been studying the last few weeks in the women's ministry. And you saw that the word came into the world and that the Word was God and the Word was with God. And you saw that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The Word was Jesus Christ and He was God, but He was also with God. He existed as God and yet is distinguishable from God the Father. And so that we can say that Jesus Christ, the eternal Son, is God, but He's also distinct from God. And in our passage as well, we can distinguish between the Father, who is the Ancient of Days, and the Son, who is like a Son of Man, and both are worthy of worship. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He is Son of Man, but He is also God. And so Jesus will come and rule over the earth, and the world will worship Him, and they will submit to His rule, and the nations will serve Him, all the people. That wording there in verse 14 about all the people is the same kind of wording that Darius used and Nebuchadnezzar used of their reign over the whole world. Now, it will not do to say that Jesus' reign is a spiritual reign in the hearts of His people, or that this kingdom slowly grows through the church as we make disciples and influence the world. What is pictured here in Daniel chapter 7 is an abrupt end of all sinful earthly kingdoms under the rule of Antichrist and the beginning of Jesus Christ's reign as Messiah. The promised Davidic king comes to rule the world. And what we have then is the last Adam comes to exercise dominion where the first Adam failed. And so we're going to have a reign of Jesus Christ, and He's going to have dominion over the whole world as God originally intended for Adam. And so where the last Adam failed, where the first Adam failed, the last Adam will conquer. And unlike the previous kingdoms, the Babylonian, the Medo-Persian, the Greece, and the Roman empires, unlike those, in verse 14, it says, to Him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom that all the peoples, nations, and men of every tongue might serve Him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which will not be taken away, and His kingdom is one which will never be destroyed. And so this kingdom, according to Revelation, will last for 1,000 years, and then it will continue on into eternity. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which will not be taken away. His kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. Well, let's pray. Our Father, we thank You for this vision that we can look at, and that we can see You, the Ancient of Days, judging the world. And Father, we know that one day this will happen, that the Antichrist will come, that this fourth kingdom will arise and set itself in opposition against You. But Father, we recognize that You will easily judge it, that You will powerfully kill the beast and the Antichrist, and You will judge them and send them into the lake of fire. That You will send Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and He will reign over the world. Father, we look forward to that day. We are so thankful to be participants in that kingdom, to be welcomed into that kingdom through faith in Jesus Christ. Father, help us to look forward to that day. To look forward to Your victory, and until that day, Lord, help us to be faithful in this world and bring You glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.